Guide us, Father, in our thinking, as you lead each of us in an individual path towards our own growth in you and our sanctification. We thank you for all the provisions that you have given to us for that sanctification. Not just the cross and Christ, of course, the main route, but for those you have sent our way over the years, those who are part of our legacy and part of whose legacy we pass on. We give you thanks for the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren that we will never know, but who will bear the witness, Christian. Guide us in fidelity. Teach us in your word. May our eyes be open and our hearts be stirred to the glory of your precious name, Father. For we ask it in the name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus the Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. Join with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to come back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1. But we will be finishing this today, I think. We will be reading verse 6, 5, and 6, particularly in looking at legacy. Which, because what we see Peter does, you remember from last week and the week before, Peter, in instructing the women, refers them to their legacy, to the women who have gone before them, to the people that have gone before. And all of us recognize that we know, and we can even think of and name those who have gone before, who have influenced our lives, who have shared the gospel, kept the gospel alive, and handed it down to us. And we can only imagine of those to whom we will pass the gospel on, but we want to be faithful and see that we leave a good legacy. And so Peter, when he instructs the women, notice how he does it. And I read from 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Then he brings in the legacy, one of many he could have chosen from, as Sarah, verse 6, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now we want to consider that sixth verse a little bit longer, but I want to talk a little bit more and round out the idea of living for a legacy. Those who have gone before us did it, knowingly or unknowingly, and we do it. We live for a legacy. And the Bible is just filled with fathers and mothers, along with prophets and pastors. So we have the common folk, mom and dad. And then we've got the prophets, and we've got history beaming us the lives of pastors, or taking the lives of the apostles, Peter, were in his book, and Paul. And they all were aware that they were building a legacy. A legacy that would outlive their little lives. A legacy that would outlive their name. But they're building a legacy. What do we pass on? What do we pass on? It's an honest question that needs to be asked. What do we pass on? Are we careful to say, is this what we're doing worthy of passing on? should it be passed on? And leaders like those we find in Scripture, they cared a great deal about whether grass or thorns grew over their graves. Remember, last week we began with Hezekiah, a horrible example, being told that all the wealth and all the wonders and glories of Israel are going to go into captivity because of what you have done, Hezekiah. You go back and hear that again. And your own sons, they will not bear you offspring. And they will go into captivity. And instead of mourning, Hezekiah wipes his brow and says, "Whew, at least it won't affect me." And we have to wonder, do we do that? I want to be comfortable right now, but what you're doing to be comfortable right now, how will it affect your great-great-great-grandchildren? In Scripture, we see these leaders who cared a great deal about whether grass would grow over their graves or whether thorns would. We won't be around to see these generational shifts if the Lord tarries. But what we do is important. They cared a great deal about whether long after they had left the land of the living, they were concerned that the sun would shine upon a world better off, and better off for their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids because of what they did in their lives. And the Scriptures are full of examples of this understanding of legacy. Think about it. Think about Abraham, beloved. He was 100 years old. If I could tell you, if I was to tell you, you're all going to make it to 100, you'd say, "Oh, that's good." That wasn't what Abraham was looking for. 100 years well lived, we see in Scripture, but that was not enough. Abraham yearned deeply for a son, for a child he did not have. He yearned for the promise of having an offspring. And you remember in Genesis 15, we read these words, the interaction of Abraham and God. And I read from Genesis 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said," notice his name is Abram, not Abraham. Her name is Sarai, not Sarah. Why? Because they have no children. "Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue without a child. I continue childless. And the heir of my house will be Eliezer of Damascus, one of his servants.' And Abraham said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be an heir of my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, "This man shall not be your heir." And then these words that Abraham wanted to hear: 'Your very own son shall be your heir.'" How many sons did he have at that moment? None. "Your very own son shall be your heir." And God took him outside and said, "Look towards the heaven. Number the stars." That's going to take some time. "If you are able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Here is Abraham. He has no offspring. And God says, "Look up in the skies." And he's also going to say, "Look at the sand. Count the grains. Can you count these things? So shall your offspring be." What kind of legacy will you leave? And the sixth verse then says, "Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." And so what do we know Abraham as? We all sing the hymn, the little thing we learned in Sunday school. Father Abraham. What do we call him? Father Abraham. Oh, you're part of that sand of the sea, stars in the sky. You all, you who are believers, we call him Father. And we call him that for a very good reason. For faith-filled fatherhood was Abram's great gift to us, his offspring, and to the world, that God would provide. And we don't stop with Abraham. We could spend a long time in Abraham. Big person in Scripture. How about Moses? Remember Moses? Moses. They'd whisper his name when he passed. Moses. 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 And Moses, all the history that we see, what a guy. But on the eve of his death, he implores God to do what? To appoint a man over the congregation. God, appoint someone to fill my role. And why? So that the people, Scripture says, may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And Numbers 27, 16 and 17 reads this way. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be a sheep that have no shepherd. It's not a good thing for sheep to have no shepherd. But who will do this? And the thought of a leaderless nation, a nation without a shepherd, that would be vulnerable, would be lost. It tore at the very heart of this dying prophet. And if you want to go to the ladies, how many are the examples of women like Rebecca? And it would take a very extent, there would have to be a college course on legacy to go through the legacy of Scripture. Rebecca, how about Ruth? How about Hannah? How about Elizabeth? And I've only mentioned four. What are they? When you go back and you look at the biblical account of Rebecca and Ruth and Hannah and Elizabeth, which we will not take the time to do, but they are all mommies. They're all mothers. And what did they long for? A little time off. A little rest. No. They longed for, and they prayed for, children to carry on the name of Israel. And you know what they did? And their example shines in their legacy through Scripture. They gave their best years to bearing sons and daughters. They gave their very bodies to having children. Children who would in turn make way for this one. And they always had that in their minds. And I take you to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We've seen the fall, third chapter of Genesis. Adam and Eve in the garden, and the serpent, the temptation, and the fall. And you remember when God turns to the serpent and says, "He will crush your head." Genesis 3:15. Do you remember that? He will crush. It's not Adam, obviously. Who's the one that crushes the serpent's head? Jesus Christ. Think for a few moments about Paul. Isn't he an interesting person? And I could ask you the question. It's a trick question. How many kids did Paul have? Now I have to stop you and say, oh, that's a trick question. Because he had thousands of them, and I are one of them. Yeah, but what I meant was, how many biological children did he have? We have no idea. As far as we know, he was childless. And nevertheless, he fathered a whole bunch. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you have countless guides, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Interesting that he would write this to the Corinthians. For though you have countless guides in Christ, or you got a lot of pastors, a lot of people leading you, you do not have many fathers. Where are you going with that, Paul? For I became your father in Christ Jesus by way of the gospel. You see, Paul couldn't separate his heavenly crown from the children God gave him. How important that legacy. But you're Paul, don't you know? Wow, you're... I'm worried about the offspring. And so he writes to the church in Thessalonica, and we could draw many places in Scripture to buttress this thought. But in Thessalonica 2, I want to read 11 and 12 and a couple more verses after that. But in verse 11 and 12, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, for you know how, like a father with his children... Oh, isn't that an interesting illustration? You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And then we read down to the 19th verse, and he says this, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting? Hear it. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? It is you. Wow. Legacy. For you are our glory and our joy. And even under the shadow of martyrdom, the Apostle Paul, he rejoiced at the very thought of being poured out for our faith. There's that legacy. He writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians 2:17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, which you will be, Paul, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad with you all. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of who you are in the faith, I am glad. I am glad with you. Oh, but the things you could have done, Paul, with your intellect, with your skills, with all that you had, why would you waste your life? Was it wasted? Why would you not mount a higher platform, something of more significance and power? Can you name it? How many of you sit there bouncing a baby on your knee and you think, this isn't much? You're wrong. Can you think of something more important? But the greatest example, to be certain, is our Lord. As we consider Jesus himself, the God-man, whose soul was satisfied on the cross. As he hung on that cross, What was the prospect that he had? And here's what Scripture tells us. I'll cherry pick it out. Many accounted righteous. Many, you're part of that, accounted righteous. Isaiah writes the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, very significant, very important, very beautiful 15th chapter. I just pull out of it the 11th verse. Out of the anguish of his soul, he's talking about Christ, 700 years before Christ, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now, if ever there was a life worth saving, it's the life of Christ. If ever there was an influence worth protecting, it's the influence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever there was teaching worth keeping, it's the life and teaching of our Lord. And yet, all of that, Jesus gladly laid down to accomplish this, to bring many sons to glory. To make sure they're comfortable and satisfied and happy. No, he wasn't concerned. He's not concerned that I'd be happy. He saved me. He gladly laid down his life to bring many, quote, sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." And all of these folks that we've been talking about these last few minutes, and if we take church history, it's huge. It's huge. Well, we got to live for today and make sure we're happy. No. We're going to live for tomorrow. And that begins today. And all these folks we've talked about, and many more we could pull out of the history, and I could pull out of your own lives. As I was doing this sermon, the Lord's bringing all these people to mind that I'd forgotten about, who were significant in my growing in Christ. Some very significant. And such saints lived and died for children yet unborn. They were living for what lies ahead. Remember your legacy. Psalm 78, 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, actually. And in this psalm, David is saying, be sure to tell the next generation. Tell the coming generation. Verse 1, Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers, that my Sunday school teacher taught me, no. That my junior church teacher, no. Your dad teaches you. It's not too heavy on papas and mamas. You were great as a singing group. You should be better as parents. Oh, not perfect. It's not my job to teach your children the Christian faith. It's yours. Yeah, but I'm very busy. Then quit something. I continue the reading from verse 3. Let me back up again. I got carried away. Verse 1, Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. It's been passed down. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. That's legacy passing. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded. What did he command? He commanded our fathers to teach their children. That's wrong. He commanded the junior church workers to teach our children. No, it definitely says, let me see, teach their children. Well, someone else should do it. No. It's your responsibility. Mama and Papa. Grandma and Grandpa. Great-grandma and great-grandpa in legacy. And scores of people, even in this little church, who went before you and made sure what you were hearing was solid. Establish a testimony in Jacob and appoint a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. That, verse 6, why would I teach the children? That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children. How many generations between now and when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns? I do not know. But when I came here half a century ago, I didn't know that there would be 5 and 6 generations under my care. Who would have thought? You leave every 10 years, 5 years, 6 years, keep moving. Really? Seems like we've kind of made parenthood like that too. Verse 7. So that they should set their hope in God. See what he says in 6? That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I like David. Him smart. Verse 8. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, of course, they would not ever meet these children. As David writes, he knows, you're laying the path and the legacy, but you'll be long dead when they're benefiting from what you have done. It has been passed down to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, to your great-great-grandchildren, go as far as you want, and then to you. And there's a long line of people of the faith. And you'll never meet. They won't meet those children. They would never embrace them, not in their lifetime. But they build legacies. They look beyond boundaries of their own life. It goes past my 70, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. And all these people that we see, not just, I love the history of the church too. In the history of the church, and in the history of this church, smile at the beauty of their grandchildren. And they would smile at the beauty that their grandchildren would enjoy, even if they would never know their grandchildren. Because I've left a legacy. We can see clearly how much this costs us. Costs us a great deal. It's not hard to see what we lose by living for such a legacy. And I don't want to be fooling you. In fact, you will lose much, and it will be costly. Spiritual fathers and mothers who discipline younger Christians expend their energy to do that. And they could devote that energy to other things that they want to do. To their own spiritual growth, perhaps even. Or just plain relaxing more. Physical dads and moms who add more children. And you guys are pretty good at that. And I praise God for it. But you know what happens? You lose your free time. You got to take care of kids. You lose your freedom. You lose your free time precisely at the very same time that you're of an age that you have your most strength in order to enjoy free time. That's a loss. And those who have gone before us have suffered that loss. And you must too. You might very well lose career opportunities. And those might be opportunities that will never return. And you do it for the... I know I've watched you people do this over 5 decades. You've refused jobs so as not to hinder your family. I've watched you do it. Well done. You will lose career opportunities. But maybe you'll gain something. How much you gain in losing. In the long term, of course, they gain something that will outlive them. You bear children, spiritual children, perhaps. Your influence on other people who become your spiritual children. And that applies to all of us. And you also gain physical children to bless the world. And they plant fields that will feed generations to come. And even in the short term, such leaders gain far more than they give up. Our culture doesn't like this idea, but it is true. Simply consider how living for a legacy brought out the best of the biblical saints we see in Scripture. Remember Paul's brilliant epistles, written because this father in Christ burned for the welfare of his spiritual offspring, and he wanted them to know what you believe. Remember Hannah, if you're Western New Yorker. Remember Hannah. Remember her fervency? Her faith? Go look it up. Just look up Hannah and read about this woman. She longed for a son. She longed for a son who would build up their industry. No. She longed for a son who would build up the nation of Israel. And 2,000 years later, men and even angels, we're told, still stand and will forever stand in awe of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus who taught, who healed, who died, and who rose for the children his Father had given him. The author of Hebrews writes in 2:13, put it in this context. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Beloved of God, the most beautiful life ever lived is the life that our Lord laid down for us. The life Christ laid down for future generations 2,000 years ago. And the scriptures teach that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Luke says that in Acts 20. And part of that is this. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive is a truth that we find as we grow. We find ourselves in the giving. We find who we are. in living this Christian life. We find out who we are in what we give. I don't mean money, I mean us, just that we are. So through modern day Hezekiah's, remember Hezekiah, boy, I'm glad it's not me, it'd just be the boys. What an idiot. And you know all the Hezekiah's that live around us, and maybe amongst us, they may have short-term comfort on a very short-term timeline, but they do not have themselves. They are a ghost of who they could be. When God created, he made man and woman. What for? That's very deliberate on his part. First two chapters of Genesis. Say, man and woman created he them. And God made women. What did he say to Eve after be fruitful and multiply? God made women to have full wombs. And I might add, God made women to have full wombs and tired arms and tired legs and tired backs. And God made men to carry their daughters on their back to wrestle with their sons on the living room carpet. And even outside of the home, God made leaders who would expend their best energy, their lives, to flex their strongest muscles, to take the beauty of their youth and the vigor of their best days. And you know, they stack them up like so many stones, creating a staircase for others who would come afterwards, and you might never know, to climb. If we have any stability, beloved of God, in life, if we have any maturity in Christ, and I know you all do, you have a story, and if we consider that maturity we have in Christ, we can more than likely trace these blessings to people in our lives. Obviously, mom and dad, how important you are. Trace the blessings to mom and dad, to pastors and others. In multiple ways, I see my own pastoral doings. Sharon's the only person who'll understand this. Is really based on a man who was very old when I was very young. And his name was Dr. Eddie. To me, his name was Dr. Eddie. He was the pastor. He was the first one in church, made to coffee. That's why. Last one out. Always there. So you had mom and dad. Pastor Eddie. And others. And all of these people, they could have been doing better things with their time. I put that in quotes. Better things with their times. But they decided to come and be part of the church. These are people, scripturally, historically, in your own life, who counted your future dearer than their own. And I could start naming them. I don't want to do that because I'm sure I'd leave somebody out. We just go down to 50 years here. You guys don't know what it was like. It wasn't always as nice as this. Not even close. First year, 2 years, year and a half, we didn't have running water. We had an outhouse. How many of you would bring your children to church where there is no running water? But they did. Somebody counts your future more important than their own. And you're that person. You give of yourself. Even in my own life, I cannot separate who I am today from a few key people. Mom and Dad, Mr. Bickerton, head of the Sunday school, Mr. Reiner. Oh, as a little boy, as soon as my dad gave me permission to leave the pew after church, I'd run up into the choir loft where Mr. Reiner, the organist, was playing the organ. I loved the organ. And I'd stand next to his bench, and he'd be playing, and the building literally is doing this. And I'm looking at the pipes. And every once in a while, a door opens and wind blows across my head. And I go, oh, this is so cool. And he'd laugh. This is so cool. And it's the building shaking. I love it. How many others? How about you? There is a person. I asked Betsy if this was a good thing to do. She said it's okay. So if it's stupid, it's her fault. If I've had any impact on any of your lives, I can tell you where it came from. Certainly through Christ and the Holy Spirit. But a man who looked to me to be 600, 700, 800 years old and if it wasn't for him specifically, I would not have been here at all. His name was Professor Anderson. And he looked to me to be about 600 or 800 years old. Very old man. And at the time, in the 60s actually, at Roberts, in order to graduate, you had to have at least one course from the religion philosophy department. And I decided I'm going to get that out of the way fast because I was en route to be a teacher. And I love history. And I thought I'd teach history in high school. It's the easiest job because nobody knows history, so you can make it up. And nobody's going to challenge you. You just go like this, professorially. Excuse me? Oh, no, never mind. Okay. So I decided, let's get this course out of the way. And I signed up. I can't remember for sure if it was a Gospel of John course or a Harmony of the Gospel course being taught by Professor Anderson. Professor Anderson would come into the room. Wasn't a fancy room back then. And it just had a beat up old desk and just a regular straight back chair. And Professor Anderson would come in to teach and he'd sit down in that chair and he'd do this over that, like this. Put his arm over the back and he'd just start talking. There wasn't any wonderful oration or movement or draw my attention. He didn't do that. He's like this, just talking about the Gospels. My heart caught fire. I couldn't believe what I was feeling. This man is just talking and he's boring. But he's setting my heart on fire. And at the end of that semester, I went to the registrar and changed my major from teaching to religion philosophy. You've never met Prof. Anderson. We went up on the Robert's website. You can find him because he was, you can find him in on the athletic section because he was the cross country and track coach for like 20 some years or something. No mention of his teaching theology. None.
changed my life. Well, that was God that did it, but he used Prof. Anderson. He aged some, 900-year-old man, with one arm across the back of the chair, just like this. Just talking. No yelling, no shouting, no floating the arms around. He just sit like that and talk. And God set my heart on fire. And I couldn't quench that fire. How did Prof. Anderson affect you? A legacy no one would know in 1968. Nobody would know it. You see, we have a responsibility to be faithful. We have a responsibility to be Christians. And not to be comfortable necessarily, or happy necessarily all the time, but to be faithful. To be faithful. For we leave a legacy. Like it or not, you will leave a legacy. Let it be a legacy that proclaims Jesus Christ is Lord. Let it be a legacy that proclaims what we believe and live, not just say we believe. Because the little ones running around, I remember when their parents were little ones running around. I remember when their parents didn't exist. What a quiet church we had. Wow. Father, we don't know what you're doing day to day in our lives. And if you were to explain it to us, it would go over my head. I would have to just feign knowledge and nod my head yes. Oh, thank you, God. Your ways are way past my understanding. And how you work to your own glory. In lives that I might never know, more than likely, but whom we all will affect somehow, because we're Christians and we gather for worship and we live our lives. How amazing it all is. Wonderful, awesome, glorious. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that moves amongst us and works all things to your glory. We rest in that, for we know it is so, and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.